Well, Nancy's coming up. I'm going to take advantage, and you can just come on, okay? the time that I've been here, and the time that I've known that Jackie has been here, always sitting right there. Jewel, wave your hand. Okay, just sitting right there. Usually, now they messed me up the last couple of weeks. They were over here, you know, and I cannot take roll, you know, when people are in different seats. But I cannot say enough about Jackie. I didn't see her when she was actually doing her ministry and wherever you did that. But in the midst of that, what I've seen is her ministry already here among us. The warmth and the love with which she greets and meets people, the caring that just is you can't even describe how deep that is. And so there's just a piece of her that I see God in, or I see God in her in those things. And I think you're going to find that she shares her message with us today. So you'll look forward to this. Pay attention to the scripture. It's long. And Nancy says, oh, yes. But it's a story that's familiar. But listen carefully and put yourself in the place of those on the road.
Today's scripture reading is from Luke 24:13 through 35. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all the things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women in our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Then he said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about him in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is now nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was walking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?' That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and the companions gathered together. They were saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God."
It is a privilege to be asked to come to this place and to bring the word to your own community. It's something that I do not take lightly. Would you pray with me? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. I had an Irishman for a stepfather from the time I was 2. His last name was Flaherty, and he had a lot of stories. He would talk to me about these stories and tell them over and over as we would walk on the sidewalks in Kansas City, Missouri, wide sidewalks back in World War II, 1940s. And so we would walk everywhere. We walked to school, my school. We would walk down to Troost and where we went to the picture show. We walked to church, which was just about 3 blocks from us, the Linwood Methodist Episcopal Church on Linwood and Olive, a little place on the corner. While we were walking, one of the stories that he told me over and over was about my baptism. He said, 3 years old, and I was ready to be baptized by Dr. Street, who was the pastor at this large church. And so I knew Dr. Street, but when I saw him, he was a very tall man and big man, and I wasn't afraid of him. But my dad said, as that morning came, and we went in and we sat on the front row, he said, and it came time for my baptism, and I began to cry. And so my daddy said, I just picked you up in my arms, and I held you while Dr. Street baptized you. Now, this didn't make a lot of difference to me, I guess, at one point in my life. But then when I got older and I entered seminary, seminarians talk a lot about baptism. And someone asked me, you know, when were you baptized? And I said, well, I was 3. And they went, oh, you don't remember. I said, yes, I do. I didn't have a piece of paper like they had. But the story that my daddy had told me was even more precious than that paper. So stories are very important to us. Storytellers have this saying among themselves, and I count myself kind of one of them, and it goes that all stories are true. And some of them actually happened. Our story this morning on this third Sunday of Easter is true. They don't know where Emmaus is, and so there's that question. There's this unidentified fellow that goes with Cleopas. And so people have wondered about Luke, you know. But it happened. And it's happening still. It's an easy story to tell because there's only 3 characters in it. There's Cleopas and his unidentified traveling companion, and then there is Jesus, who for the most part travels unidentified. It's like he's traveling incognito because they don't recognize him. So the story begins this way. Now on that same day, it was the first Easter day, Sunday, after the crucifixion. And the 2 disciples, having been in Jerusalem all during this week of emotion, it began on the earlier Sunday, when they processed in and people were waving palm branches and saying Hosanna, and so there was a big celebration, which quickly turned ugly. And Jesus was arrested and whipped and crucified. So the disciples, of course, were frightened. Not only frightened, but they didn't know what to make of this. Here was the person who promised to be their savior and save them, and he could not even save himself. And so these two had just given it up. They kind of cut their losses and decided just to leave their community and to strike out. They didn't know where, but it happened to be Emmaus. And so 7 miles down the road. And as they get started, Jesus steps into place with them. But he's a stranger, and they don't recognize him. So we ask ourselves, how could you spend all of this time with someone in ministry and not recognize them? Frederick Buechner, who is a theologian, a retired Presbyterian minister and writer, said his answer is, it's simple. They didn't recognize him because they knew he was dead and gone. They weren't expecting him. They weren't looking for him. And you know, when I read that, I thought, that makes sense to me. Before I went into seminary, my husband and I owned a travel agency for about 25 years or so. And in the last 10 years of that, our middle son, Barry, joined me. I was managing it. Joined me, and he also became an agent. And we had a lot of good times there. Last fall, Barry and his wife came to visit us, and we took him to dinner and at a local restaurant, and we sat in a booth. And halfway through our meal, we saw this man approach, and it was one of our former business clients. And I was glad to see him, and he nodded all around and said hello. But he focused on our son, told him, you know, they kind of caught up in what they were doing and had a little conversation, and he started to leave. And then he came back, and he said, oh, I'm sorry, Barry, just a minute. He said, your mom, is she still living? He didn't see me because he thought I was dead and gone. He wasn't expecting to see me. So I can understand that. Have you ever looked back on the stories in your life and you find that you've spent some time on that Emmaus road? Those are the roads that we find ourselves on at 3 o'clock in the morning when we can't sleep and we turn the pillow over to try to find the cool side and we finally just get up. I do. We're on that road. It's times like that when you say, we didn't really think it was going to turn out this way. I thought our retirement years were going to look different. We think, I wish our relationship with our adult children was different. And I wish the lab results that they called with this week, wish those had been different. Have you been on that Emmaus road? Buechner wrote that at one time in his life, he remembers a very dark time when he was on that Emmaus road. And he said that one of his children, it was a daughter that was very, very sick. And we're going to understand this, what he said. He said, I was so worried about her that I became almost as sick as she was. And so word spread in the minister telegram place, and people knew that he was struggling. And one day his phone rang, and it was a friend. He said he wasn't really a close friend, but he lived 800 miles away. But he said, the phone rang, and this man said, you know, Beekner, I'm just about a couple of blocks away from you. He said, I just thought maybe you could use a friend. And I'm here for a few days. And so he came, and Beekner says, you know, we didn't really do anything. He said, I drove him around a little bit in our town, and we had some meals together, and we talked. But he said not particularly about the medical emergency in our family. He said we smoked our pipes, and I don't really remember. But he said later, as he had time to reflect on that, he said, you know, we had not lifted the name of Christ in any of our conversations. He said, we didn't discuss religion at all. And yet the presence of Christ was as present in the air as was the smoke from our pipes. And he said, for a little while, we were both healed. He had never forgotten how that man came to be with him. Sometimes we worry, sometimes I worry, that there are times when Christ is close to me and I don't recognize that. Barbara Brown Taylor is an Episcopal priest, and she understands. But she says the blindness of the two disciples doesn't keep Christ from coming to them. He didn't even limit his post-resurrection appearances to those who had full confidence in him. He comes to those who have given up and headed back home. He comes to those who are disappointed and disconsolate. He comes to those who do not know their Bible. And thank goodness, those who cannot name all of the apostles. He comes to those of us who do not recognize him, even when he is right next to us. And so it was with the disciples. He drew close and he tried to make small talk with them, ask them questions, getting them to talk about what was on their hearts. And they quickly realized this fellow had taken a detour around Jerusalem. He didn't know at all what had happened. And so they told Jesus all that had happened to him. And Jesus listened. And then he fell quiet, and they continued to walk. And then Jesus reprimands them a little bit and says, fellas, you've forgotten your own story. You've forgotten your scripture. And so he goes back, and it's almost like disciples one. We start talking about Moses and the prophets, and they listen. They still don't recognize him. When they came to Emmaus, the hour had grown late, and they pressed him, however, to stay and to rest and to have a meal. And I love this next line, and while they were at the table, thinking about that, I'm thinking about all of the times that we have been at a table, a breakfast table, a lunch table, a table where something has changed for us. Someone has asked us to marry them. Someone has shared a hard story. Something that we remember about tables. And while they were at the table, this stranger did something that was very familiar to them. Something that they remembered. He took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it. How many times had they seen that action, do you suppose? I looked a little bit while I was preparing for this, and there was someone who said that they've tried to count in the Gospels how many times Jesus has had a story around a meal, something like 20, most of them in the book of Luke. And so when he does that, he takes the bread and he blesses it and he breaks it and he offers it. Sort of rang a bell for them, perhaps. And they began to think, oh, wait a minute. They're looking at one another and thinking, I've heard that. I've heard that. And suddenly everything falls into place. You know, it's that one piece that helps them remember. And they look up and he's disappeared. Christ was with us, they said. And he's disappeared. They're excited, and so they stop right there, and it's taken them all day, right, to get to Emmaus. And they race back that same night because they have stories to share. They have another story that is going to help those disciples who are disappointed, who are still in Jerusalem, and they want to tell them about it. And they do. And what do they hear? They say, yeah, we know. He's also appeared to Simon. We need to learn those stories too. That is a true story, by the way. And it did happen. I know it did happen because it continues to happen today. Isn't that the way Christ comes to us? In those moments when the phone rings and someone says, I'm coming to visit with you for a few minutes. Or you're in the hospital and someone says, I was passing by and thought I would just stop and say hello. Or maybe you're ill and you haven't been able to mow the grass. I think we'll do that again. Haven't been able to mow the grass and someone just gets out there and does it for you. And then it's later that you think, I've seen the risen Christ. I took part in a clergy women's one-day retreat at Powell Gardens a week or so ago. And the leader said, as we gathered, said that thing that they say to clergy quite a bit, and hopefully to laypersons, take a minute and tell your neighbor where you have seeing God present in your life this week. We need to tell those stories because they're not hard stories. We see God present in our life with us in the stories of this community, for instance. Last week when Sally was leaving, she was saying how where she and Andy were going to be going, where she was going alone. And then she said this important thing. I was sitting back there where Michelle is and Jim, and she said, "And we are already planning our return to this community." And I think for me, that was an important thing for her to tell me, for her to tell you. And she is already planning to come back to this community. And you think she's coming without stories? She will have a pocket full of stories. And she is going to say to us, "Do you have stories too?" That leader out at Powell Gardens said, "The story is still alive. We need to learn it." And people will say to us, when we say we have that God's with us, that we have seen the risen Christ, people are going to say, "Did you see him in the flesh?" No. No. Then they'll say, "Well, did you see him in story?" Maybe. We can say, maybe. Then they'll say, "Have you seen him in your community?" Yes, we have, absolutely. This is your story. Your story. Why don't we go tell it? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.